Christians worshiped on the first day of the week because Christ rose on the first day of the week, and it was called by the apostles the Lord's Day, the belonging to the Lord's Day. I really love that hymn, but you might see if we could find it in a lower key so I can sing it next time. I heard Sherry, but that's about all. Let's get our Bibles out this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. For those of you who have not been here, we're working through the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's after working through the doctrines of grace. This is our anniversary year, and we studied the grace of God in January, and we've been looking at the Beatitudes for a description of how a Christian is. That is, what we are like. What is a Christian like? And the way they think, and therefore what they do. So these Beatitudes are a description of the characteristics of one who has found the grace of God, who has come to Jesus Christ and found salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, His love, His mercy, and now want to live for His honor and glory. And these are some of the attitudes or characteristics of a person who's been humbled for their sin and have come to Him in saving faith. So let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 5. And we're looking at verse 6 still, the fourth beatitude, but let's begin reading at chapter 5, verse 1. And when He saw the multitudes, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And opening His mouth, He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek or gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of Me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You again for giving these words to us, the words of truth. And we ask that You would cause the Holy Spirit, as we read them, hear them explain, to work in our minds and hearts to believe their truth and how to apply them into our life, the way we think, the way we feel, the choices that we make each day. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge, Lord Jesus Christ, of You. For we pray in Your blessed name. Amen. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you and to Him? Have you ever thought about that? The Lord's Day is the day of resurrection. So every week we have the freedom and the joy to celebrate that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To us, it means that He is the true Savior and Lord, that He did not lie about what He taught, that He really was and is God the Son, who came into this dark world to show God to us, to show truth to us, and to accomplish for us what we could not for ourselves. that there really is a way to know God. There really is a way to escape the just wrath of God against our sins one day. It means that everything that He promised is true. That when He promised to receive sinners who came to Him, risen from the dead for mercy, He would give it. That when He promised to grant the gift of eternal life, He would give it. When He promised, "I will never leave you or forsake you," He meant it. And that as a result of His resurrection from the dead, we know that we can trust everything else, He says, including how to find true happiness in this world. We began to look at this a few weeks ago with these Beatitudes. Happy or blessed by God is the way each of them begins. But have you ever thought about what Christ's resurrection meant to Him? It was a happy day for Him, certainly. No more cross to bear, no more pain, no more sins of other people to defile His soul. That God the Father treated Him as the worst sinner who had ever lived and poured out all of His wrath upon Him instead of us. No more humiliation before men, the curses, the spittings, the hatred of men. His resurrection meant that was all over, but it meant far more than that to Him. It satisfied and filled His soul with happiness. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief when He walked upon this earth on this side of the cross. But on the other side, He was fulfilled and satisfied and happy with a joy that we will see face to face one day. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says that. Our beatitude is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," in verse 6, "for they shall be satisfied," or filled. The same corresponding word in the Old Testament Hebrew is used in Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, where Jesus' death and resurrection is prophesied, and it explains what it meant to Him to be raised from the dead. Listen. Isaiah 53:10. "But the Lord was pleased," that is, the Father was pleased, "to crush Him," the Son, "putting Him to grief," that's the cross, "if He would render Himself as a guilt offering," that's the sacrifice, "if He would render Himself as a guilt offering, He will see His seed," that means He will be successful in His death upon the cross to save His people from their sins. "He will prolong His days," He will be raised from the dead. "And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand," He will build the church. But listen to this. "As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see this and be satisfied." Same word. Filled, complete, happy. "By His knowledge," that is, the knowing of Him, "the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities." He will see, as a result of the anguish of his soul, the salvation of his people, and be satisfied. When He rose from the dead, it was accomplished. And He felt this on resurrection morning. And you can hear it in His words when you read them in the Gospels. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Proclaim glad tidings to all men. All who repent and believe shall be saved." His life was fulfilled. His death atoned for his sheep, and he was happy about that. And he perfectly fulfilled this beatitude. Blessed and happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Every step on earth, he hungered and thirsted for righteousness. And despite the days of trial and sufferings, that hungering and thirsting was satisfied at last. What do we learn from this? It's the same for us. You cannot find happiness by pursuing it. In so doing, you will end up with unhappiness. You have to put righteousness first. And then God will bring you satisfaction and happiness. Look in Matthew 6:33 for a clear example of what I mean. No longer worry, our Lord told his disciples, about tomorrow, what you shall wear, what you shall drink, what you shall eat. Your Father, he said, knows what you need before you ask him. So don't worry in unbelief. Well, then what do you do? Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will add to you what you need to live. You don't pursue what you need to live and find your provision. You seek God. You seek personal righteousness to be like God, and he will provide your needs, and you'll be happy. Happiness does not come by pursuing it. Because the more you pursue happiness, the more you trust in the things you want to be happy and the people you want to be happy instead of God himself. And that's called idolatry. But God said, you shall have no other gods before me. James captured well what I'm talking about happiness and unhappiness, about pursuing happiness, never finding it, and pursuing righteousness and finding happiness. In James chapter 4, verse 1, he said, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures or your pleasurable desires, the things you want to happen, the things you want? Is it not your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust or desire, and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So you pursue the things that will make you happy in your mind. You do not receive them from other people or circumstances, so you murder and hate them. You become angry and bitter. You accuse God of being unfair and other people of being evil against you instead of being happy. When we pursue happiness in things or people, it always results in sin. And sin results in unhappiness in this life as well as hell in the next. So there is a way to happiness, but it has to be God's way. We have to find a way to make atonement for our already offenses against God, and also how to find a change of heart to be happy in God's way to be happy. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. He came not to make us happy in the worldly sense of having every trinket and toy we want, but to give us that satisfaction of soul, that filling and completeness of soul that results in a happiness that the world and the flesh and the devil cannot give, but comes only from knowing God, knowing God's grace and love, knowing God's care daily, and believing in God's provision for the future. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And in being satisfied, they shall be blessed and happy. What I want to do this morning is follow through with what I began last week, that Jesus Christ understood this beatitude in himself. And it's in studying him and how it was revealed as true in his life that we learn how it can become true in our life. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied by God. How did the Lord Jesus fulfill this beatitude? Well, I mentioned last week, which was Palm Sunday, that when he rode into Jerusalem in the last week of his life, the multitudes followed him, they praised him, they sang psalms and hymns to him, they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They put their clothes in the way for him to ride on, they waved palm branches, they were so happy. They had just heard how Lazarus had been raised from the dead by him. Now he was coming to Jerusalem. What do you think he would do for us there? The Old Testament prophecies prophesied that when the Messiah would come, he would reign as king. And the blessing of those prophecies was clothed in the pictures they could understand. A prosperous kingdom. A great king that defeats the armies of the world and frees them from oppression. A land flowing with milk and honey again. The fields blooming. Every man sitting under his own vine and watching the children play in the streets happily. That's what they expected, because they didn't understand the greater fulfillment that God meant. And that is the satisfaction of the heart of man in God. In knowing God, in fellowshipping with God, and being restored to God. And so when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he was hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which he understood meant the cross. He had set his face toward Jerusalem, and he was riding there to the cross. That was the only way he could provide atonement for the sins of his people, and salvation and eternal life for them. And he hungered and thirsted for that. Not for the pain of the cross, not for the rejection of his Father, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And as they praised him and he came into Jerusalem, all they could think about was how he had healed all the diseases. And now, with him coming, they'd never be sick again, and that would be wonderful. They would never be oppressed by their enemies again, because he would destroy them with the breath of his mouth. They would never be hungry and thirsty again, because they were there when he fed the 5,000 men on the hillside, besides women and children. They hungered and thirsted for happiness, not for righteousness. And so when Jesus came into Jerusalem and he taught them that they needed to repent of their sin and humble themselves before God and lead a life of loving God and loving their neighbor as themselves, and that's the kingdom he had come to bring, they killed him. Because it was not the kind of happiness they wanted. They hungered and thirsted for happiness. So they killed the King of Righteousness. Yet he taught and he fulfilled in his person that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be satisfied, even if you have to go through the cross. And that will make them happy. because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't look real happy upon the cross, but he was. Deep in his soul, he knew that the joy that was set before him would be accomplished only through the cross, through being righteous and obeying his Father's will to death. And so he found happiness. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's hard to see what I'm saying, because he hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and all we find in the garden is him crying with tears. His soul was so racked with tension and moaning and groaning over the cross that he faced, the death that was an innocent death in his part, but bearing the sins not just of one man, but of the multitudes that no man can number. The sins of a multitude upon himself, bearing the just wrath for a multitude of sins upon himself. And he groaned and he said, "Father, if it is possible, in the spiritual tension of this, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." It was a tension. He hungered and thirsted for righteousness to do everything his Father wanted him to do. And he knew that if he trusted in God and did what God said, he would be satisfied and happy. But the call of God upon him to go through the cross was so great that his human soul wrestled with the horror of the cross and the defilement of other sins. And he cried out with great tears and groaning, so much that Luke tells us that great drops of sweat fell from his brow that were bloody. How could he resolve this? He was not what we would call happy at that moment. But he did hunger and thirst for righteousness. And in concluding that he would follow his Father and trust in him for the satisfaction of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after love to God and love for those souls he came to save, he went to the cross and he rose from the dead and he was satisfied and happy. In the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5:7 says, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. God listened. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He was already perfect in his soul. He was without sin. He had never sinned. But in fulfilling the calling of God to be the righteous Messiah, he had to live every day without sin. He had to suffer for righteousness' sake. He had to go through the betrayal of those who should have received him, the crucifixion, obeying his Father all the way to death to accomplish righteousness as the Messiah. And he hungered and thirsted in spite of the trials to do the will of his Father who was in heaven. And when he had accomplished that will, he was satisfied in soul. And he was blessed with the God's will to bring him a multitude of brothers and sheep and a holy bride to live with him forever. On the cross itself, he thirsted, hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He would not drink the drugs that they wanted to give him to ease his pain, because he knew he had to bear the full suffering and wrath of God to make atonement. So he was following God's will, even upon the cross, in great agony of soul. As a man upon the cross, he could have lashed out at those who crucified him, but he was hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which means to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as himself. And so upon the cross, as he cried out, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because that was the righteous thing to do as a man, to love his enemies. And when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was the only person who had ever lived before or since who could ask that question legitimately. We know why God has forsaken us. It's because of our sins, but he had not sinned. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the fullness of his manhood, who had never sinned, yet knowing the answer, the agony of the moment expressed his human response. "Why, O Lord?" Because he needed the comfort of the answer. And the answer was this: to bring many sons to glory, to save a people who deserve God's wrath, to love them with all your heart, and to bring them to your bosom at last. That's why. And so, for the joy set before him, of bringing many sons to glory, for believing that his Father knew what was right and best to bring them to eternal salvation, that it had to be through the cross, it had to be through the humiliation, it had to be through faithful obedience, even if it meant death. He breathed his last and said, "Father, into thy hands I yield my spirit," and accomplished the salvation he came to bring. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. We must not think that Christ's life was happy every moment, but he was looking to the greater happiness of fulfillment, of satisfaction eternally, of using up his life unselfishly to love God with all his heart and to love his neighbor as himself. He pursued righteousness and found satisfaction. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, because he rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven. And now he knows the happiness, the blessedness, as a man who is fully God, who hungered and thirsted after righteousness. What does that mean for you? How does that apply to us hungering and thirsting for righteousness? For he was God the Son. God had a plan for his life and had promised him that if he would pursue righteousness and hunger and thirst for righteousness, to obey God, to love God with all his heart, to love his neighbors himself, he would be satisfied. And in being satisfied and filled and completed in his soul, he would find happiness, blessedness. But you see, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. God has a plan for every Christian's life. And that plan is this. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There is no other way. So you have to every day believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That this is not a fairy tale, it's not a war of philosophies between humanism and materialism and theism. This is about the fact that God calls the virgin-born Son of Mary, who was without sin, to live a life that was flawless and impeccable in goodness and righteousness and love. So that when he came to the cross and gave himself for us, he could atone for the sins who have not loved God, those that have not loved God with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength, who have not loved their neighbor as themselves, and even Christians who have not loved one another as Christ loved them. You have to believe in the grace of God to understand this beatitude, that God's love and mercy in Christ raised from the dead promises an eternal joy and comfort and happiness that can never be taken away, and that makes you happy now. That if Christ really rose from the dead, it's all true. That we have everything we really need now. We don't have to have wealth to be happy. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added, he previously said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't pursue the world's goods as your source of happiness and pleasure and security and have God. But if you have God, you have the one who gives all the sources of things that we really need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added as well. So you have to believe that he's risen and that he has received you by grace alone and applied to your soul the atonement of his blood and his perfect righteousness to make you acceptable to God. And though your whole life is destined to be like his, or Jeremiah's, or our brothers and sisters in China and India and Africa and South America and Indonesia, where every day to confess the name of Christ could be under the threat of death, where your family's goods are taken from you because you're a Christian, where you are imprisoned because you're a Christian in some of these places. If your hope is on those things, they will never satisfy. But it's odd that those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake in these places of the world I've mentioned are happier than we are. As Paul and Peter, they were happy that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, filled with joy to represent him before his enemies, filled with joy to be able to tell those who hated God, God is a God of mercy and love, come to Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And you have to believe and accept that this world cannot satisfy the longing of your soul to be happy. You have to believe that Christ is risen, and you have to accept that this world cannot satisfy the longing of your soul to be happy. You have to reject the false philosophies of materialism, that this is all there is. You have to reject the false philosophy of humanism, that man is the important thing in the universe. And to get your way and to get your things is what's important. You have to reject all the false things and ideas that you have heard or you've been trained and brainwashed in your previous family life growing up, and come to the cross of Jesus and look to Him and say, He is my all in all. He is all I need to live in this world. He is everything that I will live for in the next. Here is pure love. Here is one who has forgiven me of sin. Here is one who has used his life being fully divine to bless one who is deserving of his wrath. I can trust him. He is my rock, my fortress, my shepherd, my brother, my friend, my bridegroom. He is my happiness. You have to reject the false philosophy of the world and accept that the only way you can find happiness in this life is to flee as fast as you can to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That you and I were made by God to find happiness only when we love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. When we are free from selfishness, self-centeredness, self-rule, selfish desires. For Jesus said, it is more happy to give than to receive. And he was trying to communicate when he said that there is a principle of happiness that God has instilled in the human soul that is inviolate. And that is, you cannot be happy by seeking happiness in this world. And you have to accept that as a Christian. Get over it, in a sense. But the problem is, you have to get over it every day because new things come. Or you find yourself depending on things you know are a dead end. You're depending on people who are incapable of being perfect in their love to you. And yet we keep being tempted because we don't understand the joy of being right with God, of being chosen as a child of God, of Christ, the one who loved with all his heart his God and Father, and who loved with all his heart his people. That to know him and be in his presence, to experience his affection and kindness and love and benevolence, is more satisfaction to the soul than anything or anyone on earth can give. And he died to make it possible for us. What does it take for us to trust him? What does it take for us to fall in love with him and be satisfied? To pursue what he says is good? When you have a hard time understanding this, consider one illustration. Consider a train. If you put a train in one of these East Feliciana soggy fields, it's going to go nowhere. It doesn't have the power or the ability. And it's not really functioning as a train. But if you put him on the tracks, those narrow, confining tracks, he runs fast and free as a train. Because that's the only way he can be free. And the only way you can be happy is to get on God's tracks. And those tracks are to find a heart and a Savior to enable you to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. and to pursue righteousness. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled and satisfied by God. That shall make them happy. Let me put it another way. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, this is what you've come to believe. This has become your new philosophy in life, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. His death, his resurrection, show the power and the infinite magnificence of his love and grace, that his heart hungered and thirsted as he looked toward the cross to save your soul. He is like the shepherd that goes out into the wilderness and finds the one lamb that is lost, while the 99 others need no help. And he goes into the wilderness and he finds that lamb that is lost, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he comes home rejoicing, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost." The joy of Christ, the happiness of Christ, to use up his life to bring you happiness, is trying to teach you something. That it's more blessed to give than to receive. That the purpose of life is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and that God is right. The only way you can be satisfied, the only way you can know completeness and fulfillment, the only way you can find the peace that passes understanding, the assurance of God's love and mercy, is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that means to hunger and thirst to love God and to love man. Not just to fulfill some rules that convince you you're a Christian, but to hunger and thirst to have a heart that loves God and your neighbor. No longer to live for yourself, but for him who died and rose again on your behalf. And you know what confidence and comfort further we can have about pursuing that kind of life, of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, knowing that we'll be satisfied? The way we can know this is true is because 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter till the last verse, is given and dedicated to proving to the Christian that Jesus rose from the dead. This is the heart of the gospel. It's really true. He really atoned for sins. He rose from the dead. He's ruling all things. He's coming again. And on the last day, when he returns, he will not only bring us the joy of knowing we're forgiven at the judgment, but he will miraculously raise our bodies from the dead, from a perishable body to an imperishable body. From a mortal body to an immortal body, and rejoin our soul and body together, glorified, perfected, empowered to live forever in his presence in a new heaven and a new earth in which nothing but righteousness dwells. Righteousness. Nothing but love for God and love for man dwells. Righteousness is not a list of rules of this you do and this you don't do, or that only. It includes that, but it's primarily love. The goal of our instruction is love. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after loving God and loving man, for they shall be satisfied, instead of loving themselves. Repent of idolatry of self. Repent of putting of your hope in the things and people of this world instead of God alone. And the good news is that he will forgive you and receive you. He will apply the blood of Christ to cleanse you from sin, and the perfect righteousness of Christ to cover that wicked sin before God. and accept you as his child. And the joy of knowing that you are accepted in the Beloved, that you are loved eternally and unconditionally by God, that does something to your soul. The love of Christ controls you. And you find yourself thinking less and less of yourself and what others can do for you, and more of God and what he's done for you, and how you can bring that same joy into others' lives. You can use your life to bless as you have been blessed. The last verse, 1 Corinthians 15, says, because Christ rose from the dead and is bringing all the implications of the resurrection to your future, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. How do you know? Or the whole chapter. Because Christ rose from the dead and is coming again and will raise you from the dead. And in between, will love you with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can do anything if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You can go to a cross. You can be crucified and mistreated by the hands of godless men, though you are innocent of any fault. You can go knowing that it's your innocence that qualifies you to bear the guilt and shame of others, because you love them and you're willing to do anything unselfish to help them because you love them. That's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he did. If you're not a follower of Christ, you're not happy. You may think, you don't know me. And you're right, I don't. But I know the Bible. And I know what it is to pursue happiness and never find it in the people and things of this world. And I'm the happiest I've ever been. It's odd that the less you pursue the things and people of this world for happiness and find the love of God for your soul, your great truth and comfort, you're satisfied. And that makes you happy. If you are not in Christ, you're not happy. You may think you are, but you're not. You depend on experiences and move from one thing to the other, one hobby to the other, maybe one person to the other, one job to the other, your possessions, people, the way they treat you. One day you're happy. If they treat you bad, the next day you're unhappy. You see, you are consumed with happiness instead of God. And for that reason, you'll never find happiness. Your only hope for happiness is to repent of sin and flee to Jesus Christ today, risen from the dead, confessing that you have ignored him in the past, rejected him in the past, and chosen your own way over his way, and deserve his judgment. And then you call upon him to forgive you as you confess your sins through his blood and righteousness, and he will. And he will grant you a heart that wants to live for his glory. And if you are a believer in Christ, you must continually fight that temptation to live for yourself instead of no longer for yourself. We are to continually hunger and thirst for righteousness. In this life, we never reach a point where we can say, I fully love God with all my heart and soul, and I fully love my neighbor as myself. But if you hunger and thirst for those things to be true in your life, you can know one thing. God has begun a good work in you, and he will bring it to completion till the day of Christ Jesus, and in the day of Christ Jesus. And that it is your destiny to know what it means to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And you will be satisfied with the completeness and fullness of God's salvation of the human soul when you see him face to face. And that's enough to make you happy today. To enjoy whatever God brings into your life without being envious and bitter and angry at your false hopes in a world that can't deliver. You can find the love of Christ dying for you upon the tree because he loved you more than your spouse can love you or your friend can love you, who will never forsake you and is preparing a place to bring you at his side at the marriage supper of the Lamb to rejoice with him that you were with him. That just amazes me, that he would delight to have people like you and me at his side eternally. But it brings him such delight to give and give and give to us to make us happy by his side. So if you're a believer, you must no longer live for yourself, and every day fight that temptation. Every day, every thought, every word, every deed, resist and reject the idea to live for yourself, to use others as your toys for happiness, to depend upon your own abilities instead of God's power to feel secure in this world. And it's in that daily fight of repenting of sin and trusting in Christ as the way of our new life that we find our hearts more and more trusting in him instead of them. Finding happiness in him instead of those things. Because you have come to believe God is so good and wise that if he commands you to obey one of his commands, it has got to be the way of happiness for your soul. Got to be. And you're hungering and thirsting to do all that he's called you to do, knowing that in the end, it will be best for you. It's best for a young person to resist the temptations of the world to defile your marriage, when God says, keep the marriage bed undefiled before and after. It will become apparent to you that when those who have sinned against you and have harmed you, that it makes matters worse by returning sin for sin. That God really is right. He knows what he's talking about and how to live. That we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness, knowing God's promise, you shall be satisfied. I want to close by reading a scripture. And it really is at the heart of this whole thing. It's Colossians 3, if you want to begin there and read with me as I close. But these are the words of Paul to a Christian, and it's really speaking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness and being satisfied and finding happiness. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So do you believe in the resurrection? Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Do you really believe God is right? That this world cannot give what it seems to promise. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what happened when you became a Christian. You died to self and self-rule to live for Christ. and his room. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. There are wonderful things to come. Therefore, this is how you do it. This is how you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self which is with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In other words, hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what righteousness is. You just read it.